Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Please join me in the reading of today's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Christmas Sunday where we commemorate the incarnation and birth of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know, Lord, that this is no myth, that this is no man-made tale, but a fact of history, as it's been attested to, even within the text that we're going to look at today. And so, Lord, we pray that, if at all possible, by the conviction of your Holy Spirit, that gives us the illumination that we need to rightly comprehend and interpret and accept your gospel. Enable all of us, Lord, to accept these words in your Holy Scripture, not as the words of men, but as your very words spoken to us through your chosen apostles and prophets. And Lord, we pray that we would regard this, Lord, as our only hope for eternal life, that we would understand the terms of the gospel, that we would believe and receive Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for who he really is, not in accord with the popular portrayals of this world that is in darkness and under the dominion of Satan, but Lord, according to the revelation of your holy word. As for those who profess and truly believe in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we now confess that we have no fellowship with you apart from the obedience of your Son on our behalf to justify us before you. And so, Lord, we put not our hope in our own righteous deeds, which are as filthy rags, but we put all of our hope for justification in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us, for your glory, and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as today is Christmas Sunday, we're going to be taking a break from our series in Philippians to take a look at this passage from the Gospel of Luke, which has to do with the circumstances surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose birth we will be commemorating a few days from now on Christmas Day. Well, we read in today's text that shortly before Christ's birth, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus requiring that the people residing within the borders of his empire would be registered for a census. Our text tells us that the decree of Caesar was a decree to all the world. The Roman Empire at this time was vast. It really did encompass a major part of the world. Its western border encompassed modern-day Spain and Portugal. Its northern border included modern-day France and parts of Germany. Rome's eastern border incorporated modern-day Turkey. And to the south, The entire northern coast of Africa was under the power of Rome. At the time of Caesar Augustus, the Roman Empire covered an area of approximately 1.06 million square miles, stretching across significant parts of Europe, Africa, and the Middle East. As for Caesar Augustus himself, he was the adopted son of the great Julius Caesar. He was born Gaius Octavius, the first emperor of Rome. It was he who initiated what is known as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, a 200-year period of Roman flourishing and stability. Gaius Octavius, also known as Caesar Augustus, is considered one of Rome's greatest, if not its greatest, ruler. As our text tells us, Christ Jesus was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus, when Publius Sulpicius Quirinius, a Roman military commander, was governor of Syria. What we're looking at here are facts of sober history. Christ was born in Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus decreed a census of the Roman world, which required Joseph and Mary to leave Galilee and travel to the city of David, Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the lineage and house of David. Verse 1 to 5. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Joseph and Mary journeyed to Bethlehem due to Caesar's decree. But behind Caesar's decree was God's decree, which had ordained from ancient days that his son would be born in Bethlehem, as prophesied in Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. From ancient days, from before the dawn of human history, from before the creation of the universe, God the Father planned to send his Son into the world as Redeemer and ruler of his chosen people. From ancient days, God decreed that his son will be born of the house of David, in the city of David, to sit upon David's throne forever, as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Caesar Augustus was one of humanity's greatest rulers. Throughout its history, the Roman Republic was racked with turmoil and civil war, but Augustus changed the order of things when he established peace and prosperity throughout his expansive empire. That peace would not last, however. After 200 years of Roman peace came 200 years of Roman decline, as the empire was plagued by civil war, poor leadership, barbarian invasion, and economic woes until the Western Roman Empire fell in 476 AD. Perhaps as we consider the state of another great global power, the United States of America, some of us are hoping that we are on the verge of entering our own Pax Romana, the Pax Americana, a golden era of American stability, dominance, and prosperity. Perhaps others of us think our nation is entering into a state of steep decline, marked by prolonged internal warfare, intractable economic woes, and the collapse of American influence and power right at our doorstep. Well, what the next 200 years holds for our nation, no one but the Lord truly knows. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ, unlike Rome, unlike the United States, will never fall. And this we know for certain, because the word of the living God tells us that this is so. The increase and peace of Christ's government will never end. Through Jesus Christ, the throne of David is established forever. And in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Jesus Christ is presently exalted at the right hand of God, ruling as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as we know so well, Christ's ascension and exaltation to God's right hand required that he would first suffer and die for the sins of his people. As we know so well in that famous passage in Philippians, to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. What do we read next? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ's ascension and exaltation to God's right hand required that he would first suffer and die for the sins of his people. This Christ would do in order that all who receive him might be reconciled to God, delivered from Satan's dominion, transferred to his own kingdom, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and one day be transformed completely in resurrected glory, with bodies suited to dwell forever with Christ, with God, in the new creation that is to come. It's the gospel. And that is why, though Christ would be exalted as King of Kings, he would be born in a manger and not in a royal palace. Glory would await the Son of God at the other side of his cross. Humiliation and sacrificial service came first, then exaltation and glory. as you read in Matthew 20, 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we read on in our text in verse 6 to 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. As we just heard in that passage in Philippians 2, the eternal Son of God came into the world, emptying himself of his heavenly privileges, and was born into a manger and into a life of suffering, culminating in his cross. He did so in order that all who trust in him might be granted everlasting life as citizens of his kingdom and bestowed with an imperishable inheritance as adopted children of our heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Brethren in Christ, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, how for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become eternally rich. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that though we might be poor in this life, poor in money, or poor in friendships, or poor in the esteem of this world, or poor in education, or poor in upbringing, or poor in outward appearances, or poor in things many people enjoy and take for granted, we know that we are, in fact, rich. To the suffering, impoverished church in Smyrna, our risen and exalted Lord Jesus said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Brethren in Christ, if indeed our heart's trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we may have lost, no matter what has been taken from us, no matter how we may have been mistreated or cheated or neglected, we are truly rich beyond measure because we have an inheritance which our Lord Jesus merited for us by his obedience, even to the point of death, even to the point of dying on a cross. No matter how lowly we might be in the eyes of the world, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all, as you read in James 2, 5, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. We are heirs of the highest order. I recently read a true story about two brothers, the Pallotti brothers, who were cave dwellers in Hungary. They're homeless, living off of scavenged junk, which they sold for pennies. They're completely ignorant of the fact that their maternal grandmother was a billionaire in Germany. They were ignorant of this fact because their mother was deeply estranged from her parents, and she had abandoned them, her children, when they were young. When their grandmother passed away, she had apparently left behind no functional will, so German law required her billionaire fortune must go to her next of kin. Since their mother was already deceased, these two homeless brothers were the next of kin. Lawyers were eventually able to track down the whereabouts of the brothers by contacting various homeless charities. But because they had lived off the grid for so long, they lacked the documents needed to claim their inheritance. After going through some trouble, trying to obtain those documents and sorting out their papers, they eventually were able to claim the billions that was left to them. These brothers spent all their lives in ignorance of their inheritance. But what if they had known about the vast riches that were laid up for them? Certainly that awareness would have had profound impact on their outlook on life. The next time they were shivering in their cave, or mistreated on the streets, or the next time their bellies ached from hunger, the very thought of their immense inheritance would have doubtless encouraged their flagging hearts. Well, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are aware of an eternal inheritance that is being kept for us. And there is nothing in this world that is worth comparing to it, not even the billions that the Pallotti brothers obtained. And that eternal inheritance, especially the more we comprehend what it entails, should profoundly impact our outlook on life. It should fill us with thanksgiving in the midst of our various hardships here in this fallen world. We should always be, as we read in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The knowledge of the glorious richness in store for us in Christ should make us joyful and reasonable in the midst of life's troubles. As we had looked at in Philippians 4:4-5 a couple weeks ago, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Shouldn't be overwhelmed with anger and frustration and panic due to our hardships in life. The Lord is at hand. And with his coming, the fullness of our eternal inheritance. The hope of eternal life that is ours in Christ should be a constant source of encouragement as we draw ever nearer to the time of our departure from this world of sin. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:6-7, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We have an immeasurable inheritance that will soon be ours. We will cross over the threshold of death into paradise. And there we will have rest and peace until the day Jesus Christ returns into this world, his second coming. And then we will be raised from the dead, as we know so well. And we will inhabit with Christ, with God, a new creation, a new heavens, a new earth. And then we will truly enjoy the fullness of our immense inheritance. And because this is true, brethren in Christ, we have no right to become ungrateful. despondent and bitter about our lot in life. By the Lord's poverty, we have become rich, and we ought to live each day as those who are rich. Rich in fellowship with God, rich in the nourishing care of our head, Jesus Christ, rich with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, rich in the promise of heavenly paradise after we die, and rich in the glorious resurrection and the new creation that we will one day enjoy bodily together with our Lord. We're rich. Do we live as if we're rich because we are in Christ, if we truly are united to Him through faith? Our thankful mindset towards God, towards our Lord Jesus Christ, who became poor for our sake. Our thankful mindset, our hearts encouraged by the hope of our glorious salvation, will be a witness to the world of the imperishable inheritance which Christ gave His life to secure for us. That's one of the most powerful ways to witness to a dark and unbelieving world about the hope of the gospel. Thanksgiving. An encouraged heart because of the hope which Christ died to secure for us. To preach the gospel with that attitude of encouragement and thanksgiving towards Christ. This Christmas holiday, and always, let us remember to be thankful, joyful, and of good courage in light of what Jesus Christ did for us, in order to enrich us, those of us who have placed our faith in Him, who have received Him as our Savior and as our risen and exalted Lord who will come again, to enrich us with all the blessings of everlasting life in His kingdom, whose peace will know no end. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news of Christmas. We thank You, Lord, that the kingdom of Your Son, Jesus Christ, will never fall. The increase of His government will never end, and His throne will be established forever and ever, long after every human government and human nation and human authority and human power has been consigned to the dustbin of history. And we thank You that Your Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world to be exalted as the King of kings and Lord of lords, but by way of the suffering, service, and humiliation of His cross. And we profess and confess with all our hearts that we have no access to this glorious inheritance except by that cross of Your Son, Jesus Christ, by His obedience to the point of death, even death on that cross, on our behalf, so that all who believe in His name, and His name is Lord, and His name is Savior, and His name is Master, and His name is King of Kings, for all who believe in His name, that we may receive a right to that inheritance, being adopted as children of You, our living God. And so as we celebrate and remember that in Christ we are truly rich, that in him we have no right to grumble, to complain about our hardships in this world. As we remember that the grace of the gospel is truly grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned, given freely to all who believe in the name of your Son, we pray that we would rejoice and be thankful. We know that there are many hardships in this world, and there are many forms of suffering that we are all going through. But Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go through those hardships, that we would remember at all times our glorious inheritance, which makes billions and billions of dollars seem like a trite little trinket, an inheritance that is eternal and unfading, kept for us, and we will one day receive it in full when your Son returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.